First, a little personal note. I want to thank you in this congregation who received me and my sweet wife so well when we came. We really love the way you have treated us, and we are so thankful. So that's the first little note. The second thing is, I've never preached at a place like this before. A place where everybody knows everybody, and almost everybody loves everybody else. And everybody's been reading the Bible. I mean, this is a whole different deal from what I was doing before. Some of you know a little about our history and how my wife and I were involved in ministry before. And my goodness, we served at a place called Shepherd's Heart in Pittsburgh. And that was a ministry to the homeless and the poor. No matter what desperate situation somebody was in, they knew they were welcome there. And so it was a whole different ballgame from here. And from you and from this place. But that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't have something to do. He has something to do for you and for me, and He has a word for you and for me. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you, pour out your Holy Spirit upon me once again that I would speak exactly what you once said, and that your word would touch each heart exactly as you want, so that each and every one of us would be led to follow your way and your call. Amen. Well, there have been people, I suppose you might realize, who really wouldn't want to preach on Trinity Sunday. And as I was praying and thinking about the scriptures are pretty strong on this. However, as I looked at a little bit, it turns out, and you who've read the Bible know, the word Trinity isn't in the scriptures. It's not there. Apparently, according to what I read, about the year 180, this fellow named Theophilus of Antioch came up with the term. A term for what God was showing about what He's like. And when we read the scriptures, we find out this is the kind of thing that He says about Himself. The first place it comes up was in the first reading today, where God said, "Let us make man." Us, plural. It's right there in the original Hebrew. My, my. And then in Genesis 18, I don't know if I might have that marked. Yes, I do. Genesis 18 is the case where the Lord appeared to Abraham and he saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried and bowed low and he asked them to be, he welcomed them. And then he called to them and he gave them a meal, and I won't go into all the details of it, but then when he started off, he says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord." Ooh. And then as he went on with this whole experience, we find that it was prophesied that Sarah would have a son, although he was already old, and she was old. And then we find, as we read this story further, that Abraham goes and pleads with God about what he is going to do, because God is saying, "I'm going to go down and look at what's going on in Sodom, and if it's what I have heard, he will take action. And so Abraham pleads with him not to destroy the righteous with the wicked. We know that when he says this, he says, the Lord said. Not just anybody, the Lord. And there are three there. Yeah. So that's a second example in Scripture. There are many others. I won't go into every one. But there are some others that are particularly important to us. In Matthew 3, if I have it marked, that will help. Let's see. Yes. Matthew 3, when Jesus is baptized, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Right there. And in Luke chapter 1, at the Annunciation, where the angel came to Mary, it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And in John chapter 1, many of us will remember the section where the Word says, according to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And he goes on. So we hear, yes, he was with God. And that doesn't even talk about some of the other ones. And it's really, really powerful in John 14, where I have it marked, 14, beginning with verse 8. The Word says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. His disciples were told that they have that opening from God to ask in his name, and he will do. He who created everything. Oh my goodness, Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, we hear about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how these gifts are given. And that's part of what we were celebrating so much last Sunday. But I want to tell you that there's something that happened Because some years ago, I was with my wife, and we were living in, I believe at that time, I'm forgetting, I think that was the time we lived in Ohio. But I had to change from one job to another, because before I ever got in ministry, as many of you may know, I did engineering for about 30 years. I worked on printing machinery and some of the more complicated machines in the world are printing machines. I always remember years ago, and it must be at least 20 years ago, I heard about how printing had advanced. And when we lived for a while in Germany, we were so blessed to be able to go to Mainz and see a copy of the Gutenberg Bible that Gutenberg had printed. How beautiful it was. It took him years to do that. But today, the hunger for the word is huge. And if you have enough money, in 24 hours, they can print a million. Thank God for that. May they go to those who need them. And then, that other time, before Elaine and I moved to New Jersey, it was a time when I went ahead of her to look for a place to live. And at that time, I was seeking the Lord. I didn't know what was going on, really. I had come to faith in Jesus, but I really hadn't come to much in terms of what do I do with this faith. And while I was there, I met some people who were worshiping the Lord and praying and praising God. And was invited to a prayer meeting in a man's living room. And in that time, they were praying that time in that prayer meeting. And they asked me if I wanted to receive God's Spirit. So I sat down, yes, I'll receive God's Spirit. I was willing. And they laid hands on me, and the presence of God came upon me like I had never felt before in my life. I was changed from that time forward. There was no question, but I was going to follow what God called me to do, where he called me to go. And Elaine will report to you that I seemed really strange after that, because I had a whole different attitude about the Lord and his word. And here in his word, he says, in our scripture today, this gospel reading, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And people have talked about this Trinity for centuries. And at one time, Elaine told me, she said, I got so upset about this Trinity that I couldn't, almost lost faith in God. It was so confusing. I couldn't make sense out of it. And her father, her dad, spoke words of wisdom. He said, Elaine, it's a mystery. Don't expect to understand it fully. And he wasn't the only one who said such words. In my readings, I found that this Bible teacher named A.W. Tozer made the statement, "Our sincerest effort to grasp the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity must remain forever futile. And only by deepest reverence can it be saved from actual presumption." We don't expect, nor do we have, to understand the Trinity. But what our problem is not to understand it. Our problem is, what do we do about it? What do we do about the God of creation who came as Jesus and who came in the Holy Spirit upon his disciples? What do we do with him? Those of us who come to faith have been called upon to accept that he is indeed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are we to do with him? We are to seek God anyway, even though we don't understand it all. If we could understand it, he wouldn't be a big enough, great enough God for what we need. His knowledge is beyond our comprehension. I remember talking with a friend of mine who was a nuclear engineer one day and a faithful follower of the Lord, and he said, "Oh, Jim," he said, "God knows about every particle of every atom of every compound in all of creation and where it is and where it was and where it's going." Not even to talk about every star, of which there are billions. But we're to seek him anyway. For he creates, he saves, he loves us, he reveals himself through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus taught us also to pray, "Our Father." Why would he say that way? I think part of it is because the father in the Jewish family held an amazing position of authority and presence in that family. The father in the family was held in high honor and respected. But that father and that family also cared about everybody in the family very deeply. And that kind of concept made sense to people then. I think it does to me and you as well. Now, I know some of us have not had fathers that were so great all the time. Well, there's not one of us that isn't a terrible sinner. And so our fathers have been sinners too, our family, earthly fathers. But God is not like that. He's the perfect Father who sent the perfect Son and who sent the perfect Holy Spirit. And what do we do? What do we do? What do we do with him? First, we're to have faith in him. Second, we're to take seriously what his word says. If we take seriously what his word says, he takes you and me, despite our sin and our blundering, and I've messed up, believe me, in my life. I've messed up. And Jesus came anyhow. and wanted me to serve him. And he can do that for you too. No matter what sin you've fallen into. And I've seen people when we prayed for them at Shepherd's Heart who were in terrible situations. Some have been thrown out on the streets. Some have been beaten. One woman was raped. I remember very clearly about some of these things that happened. And yet God chose to help and bless every one of them. And he can do it for each and every one of us. So despite our sin and our blundering, he's still going to do something in us. He's still going to use us. And his disciples weren't any different. They were sinners too. But what happened when he led them, taught them, and his spirit filled them? Whew. He said, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in the gospel today, we said, he's saying, baptize all the nations. What that word nations is not what we say nations for today. It really would be better to say peoples, because the Greek word was ethne, meaning those who had their own language, wherever they are. I offer you a couple of examples. Years ago, there was a man living on an island in the South Pacific, beautiful place, and his job was to carve pieces of wood into make the idols that the people used for their ungodly worship. Well, he was thinking about this one day. He says, my goodness, I make these things that people worship. But who made my hands that I could do this? Suddenly he realized that God who created was really God. And so some years later, when missionaries came, he says, oh, I believe in that God. Another example. This appeared in May 13th, Daily Bread. In 1962, Joanne Shetler and Ann Fetzer made an arduous trek by bus and foot into the rugged mountains of the Philippines to share the gospel with people who'd never heard of Jesus. For 5 years, they translated the scripture into the people's language, but the Balangyo villagers weren't receptive. They did, however, build a primitive landing strip so supplies could be flown in. One day, a plane dubbed Magic from Another World by the people arrived. The pilot then flew a deathly ill pregnant village woman to a faraway clinic. When the plane later returned with the recovered woman and her healthy newborn babe, the people began asking about this God that they'd been told about. And soon the village had a church full of believers in Christ. There were some people doing a similar kind of ministry in a jungle. I don't remember if it was in New Guinea. I'm not certain, but it might have been. Anyway, they were translating the scriptures into the language of these people that had never been written down before. So they're writing down the scriptures, you know, on pieces of paper that they had there. And what did the people say? The people said they're carving on banana leaf because they did not have a word in their language for what it was. That's how dark it is in the world for those who do not believe. Are you called to do a mission to somebody who doesn't believe? God tells us to do this. Jesus commanded us to go. I don't know for sure what it would mean for any of you. I think it might have been last week. I was talking with Elizabeth. I said, follow God. I said, sometimes it's exciting and sometimes it's dangerous, but when he calls, you go. And that's the same for each and every one of us. That when he calls, we are to go. And what are we to do? Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Those of you who've been here on Wednesday evenings have been hearing a good teaching on what we're to do about the gospel, how we're to take the gospel to somebody else. If you want to sum all that up in one word, it's making disciples. Now, does that make it any easier? Maybe not, but it is what's going on. It makes it easier for us to get in mind what Paul's talking about, perhaps. In any way, the big deal is, do you and I care for the person or persons that are so lost that they haven't even the foggiest idea who Jesus is? Do we care for them? Do we sense the emptiness in their hearts and in their lives so that we are willing to go wherever he calls us to go, whatever it might mean? It might be around the corner. It might be on the next block. It might be in the next city. It might be in another state. It might be halfway around the world. Some of you know that Elaine and I were trying to do mission work in Africa some years ago. And we had gone there to visit the people. We just loved those people. We would have gone. And when we were there, we had arrived in the late afternoon, and we were met by the bishop who was going to be in charge of the place where I was to hopefully serve. And we started out riding in his car, and it got dark. Next thing we know, car stops, and the car is surrounded by men with submachine guns. And meanwhile, our bishop is chattering in Kinyarwanda with one of these men. We're wondering, what in the world is going on here? Well, this was several years after the big genocide. And roughly 1 million people had been killed in that genocide. So it wasn't surprising, perhaps, to know that there were troops around. However, we didn't know what was happening. And after a little while, the bishop turned to us and said, this road has been safe for a week. Oh, a week? Okay. But to be certain, they're sending a military escort with us. My, my. So wherever we're called to go, even if it's difficult, even if it's dangerous, if you're following what Jesus calls you to do, saying what he tells you to say, doing as he calls you to do. That's what you do when you follow him. That's what a Christian does. He obeys Jesus' command to go. And I suspect, and I've been praying, and I know Paul has been praying too, but this congregation is to do something about mission. I'm not sure what it looks like yet, but I've observed that church congregations that don't do any mission, after a while, where'd they go? They die out. The people die and the situation ends and it's gone. Because they aren't doing what Jesus commanded to be done. And when they do follow the call of Jesus, whether it's for one of us to go or whether it's to send somebody, God blesses. He pours out his Spirit. And the gospel is given to those who desperately need it. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to open our hearts. Help us to listen and hear from you what you are saying and what you are calling us to do, that we may fulfill whatever call it is that you are putting in our hearts and in our lives, whether it's to send one of us somewhere, or whether it's for us to go, or whether it's for us to send somebody, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, bring it about. In your name we pray, amen.